If you knew someone opposing life, would you oppose them? If you knew someone who was opposing knowledge, okay, now watch this. People jump on this one. If you knew someone who was opposing knowledge, would you oppose them? Yes. Thank you. The answer is yes each time. If you knew someone who was opposing wisdom, would you oppose them? Okay. Now, instead of asking all of these questions, I'm just going to summarize it. Truth, goodness, love, holiness, justice, freedom, beauty, perfection, mercy, faithfulness, authenticity. Would you oppose people who oppose those things? Yes. If that's true, then you understand why God opposes people who oppose Him. Because when you oppose God, you are opposing all that He is, and these things are who He is. This is who God is. Now, why is that important to understand? Because when God calls you to put Him first, it's not because He's on an ego trip. It's because He's calling you to put life, knowledge, wisdom, truth, goodness, love, holiness, justice, freedom, beauty, perfection, mercy, faithfulness, and authenticity first. So He says to you, pursue Me. Put Me first. And when we don't do that, when we don't put God first, what we're doing is we're turning our backs on truth, purity, justice, goodness, and all the other things that are worthy to be praised. And therefore, God opposes us when we oppose Him. He has to. What kind of God would He be if He tolerated indefinitely evil? He tolerated lies all the time and never dealt with them. He would be a God who was compromising His very essence and therefore compromising all that is good and praiseworthy, that's good for Him and as well as good for us. So you need to understand that when God calls you to obedience and conformity to His will, He's actually setting you up for success. And when you decide and I decide to oppose Him, we are setting ourselves up for failure. And it's not just because He's bigger than we are. And He has the power. And therefore, if you oppose Him, He's going to get you. Now, that's true. He does have the power, and you can't overpower Him, and He will win. But it's not just about power. It's about goodness, truthfulness, purity, justice. When you turn your back on God, you turn your back on all of those things too. And that's why you fail, not just because God is bigger than you and stronger than you and more powerful than you and can overcome everything you try to do against Him. It's because when you head down the wrong path, don't be surprised when you end up in a wrong place. And Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we are this morning. And I'm only going to be able to cover one verse. Because there are times when you're preaching through a book that one verse just sticks out and you have to stay there for a while. And it's a good thing it doesn't happen all the time, or you'd never get through a book. Paul is instructing Timothy about how to be a pastor. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons Now, we'll read through verse 5. Now, how do they do this? Verse 2 tells you. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. In other words, the reason people fall away from the faith is because others have fallen away from the faith before them, and those other people who have seared their conscience lead these other people astray. And as I've said to you before, the devil doesn't mind how you are deceived. He doesn't care what puts you on the sidelines. He doesn't care if you get caught up in all kinds of gross immorality or whether you just happen to believe 3 degrees off center. He doesn't care whether you get involved in gross immorality or whether you just get involved in twaddle. Twaddle is things that don't go anywhere, that occupy lots of time. And our current culture is very good at twaddle. Spending hours upon hours sitting in front of a computer doing nothing but being amused. And you know what amusement means? It means not to think. To muse means to think. And to amuse means not to. That's why we have amusement parks where we don't have to think. And we have museums where we should think. Now, which do you do? Do you muse or amuse? Where do you spend most of your time? Musing or amusing? The devil doesn't care. He doesn't care how he distracts you. Anything will do. Just don't be devoted to the things of God. Just don't be devoted to the things of God. That's the devil's message. And many of the things the devil will use to sideline us are not evil. They're not evil. They're good things. Good, good, good. But they become ultimate to us. They become too important to us. They become first place in our lives. And he has won. Even when that which we are devoted to is good, it isn't him. And that's all the devil cares about. This is why the Pharisees were so proud of their holiness and their righteousness. Their holiness and their righteousness was good, wasn't it? The devil didn't distract the Pharisees by gross sexual immorality. They knew better. The devil distracted the Pharisees by being proud of their holiness. You say, well, what's wrong with holiness? Nothing wrong with holiness. It's certainly better than immorality. And God wants us to live a holy life. But he wants us to give him glory for the holiness we live. He wants to be first place even in our righteousness. That's why he saves us by grace and not through works, so that we can't take any credit for the goodness we have. He saves us by grace so that even in our righteous and holy lives, we have to say he gets the glory for that too. It's always about God first. Because if you ignore him, then you're left over with the opposites of all the good that I've described earlier. In other words, God would be not good if he didn't put all the emphasis on himself. You want a God that puts all the emphasis on you. If he did that, he would be evil. So in order to remain good and to be good as he is in his nature, he puts all the emphasis on himself, and he asks you to do the same, and as a result, everybody wins. Verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food. See, these apostates, these people who walk away from the faith, don't walk away to take on gross immorality. They walk away through morality. They substitute God with morality. You thought you'd never hear that coming from a preacher, did you? But see, the devil doesn't care how he distracts you. I'm moral. Now, who's getting the benefit? Who's getting the glory? Who's getting all the attention now? Me. The devil says, keep at it, young man. Keep at it. Be holier so that you can take more pride in your holiness, just as long as you don't put God first. And if I can't distract you through your holiness, I'll try lies. And if I can't distract you through lies, I'll try immorality. And if I can't distract you through immorality, I'll try something more subtle. As long as I can keep your focus off of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you're focused on God, you won't be holy. You will. But you won't be holy for pride's sake. You'll be holy for His sake. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. There was a doctrine that they were fighting in the early church. It's a doctrine known as dualism. It later manifested itself in what we call Gnosticism. Dualism is Star Wars, okay? You can all relate to this. I never saw a Star Wars movie. My wife is bumfuzzled by that fact. But just science fiction never appealed to me as a kid. I don't know why. But I at least know enough about Star Wars to know, may the Force be with you. And you have Obi-Wan Kenobi, and you have Anakin, and I lose track after that. Darth Vader. Now, what's wrong with Darth Vader? See, now I've got your attention because you spend all this time being amused. Now I'm having to make you muse. Who is Darth Vader? Well, he can't decide, can he, who he is? But one moment he's good, and the next moment he's evil. And my kids are confused by that when they watch it. What's the deal there? That's dualism. Dualism is the doctrine that there is an evil force in the universe and there is a good force in the universe, and we don't know which one's going to win. They're both equally powerful, and they war against one another infinitely and eternally, and you just really never know who's going to win. There may not be anyone who wins. It just keeps on going. That's why Spielberg can make, or George Lucas can make so much money, because it just keeps going. There's no end to the story. He can say anything he wants. That's dualism. That's Eastern mysticism. That's Hinduism. That's Buddhism. That's not Christianity or Judaism. Christianity and Judaism says that there is an end to all of this, and the forces that exist in the universe are not equal. The good force is God, and He is infinitely more powerful than the evil force, and the evil force has no power but what the good force gives Him. And one day, the good force is going to squash the evil force. Amen? Now, this dualistic philosophy that was going on in the early church, which later manifested itself in a form of Gnosticism, was the idea, part of the idea was this, that the good is the non-physical and the evil is the physical. So the goal of life is to escape your body, because the body is physical and therefore evil. And anything that's physical is evil. And so God, creating the world, created evil. Because the world is physical. And so those who bought into that doctrine forbade marriage. Why? Because marriage is physical, isn't it? And they forbade, there were foods they knew you had to abstain from. They knew you couldn't abstain from all of them, or you wouldn't have this movement for very long, right? So they didn't abstain from all foods, but they were very particular about what they ate, because the physical is evil. And look what Paul says, verse 4. For everything created by God is good. What did God say after He created? It is good. And you ladies love to point this out. After He created Eve, He said, it is very good. Now, what does that tell you about the creation? Is creation good or evil? It's good. Now, see how the devil can distract you with something that we might consider so mundane as the doctrine of the goodness of creation. God has declared it to be good, and the devil says, no, it's not. But you say, well, what harm is that? Let me tell you where the harm is. It distracts you from the truth. And it makes you start to conform your life to a belief system that is false. Now, if you start down that path, where do you think you end up? More truth or more falsehood? More falsehood. It just naturally leads to that. So the devil gets you off the path with a little lie. But once you're on that path, he doesn't care whether he keeps you on the path with truth or lies, as long as you stay on the wrong path. So the devil will market in truth and lies as long as he can keep you from all truth. The truth. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. This is why we give thanks at dinner. Did you know that? Do you ever wonder why we say grace at dinner? Lord, thank you for this food we're about to eat. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. And so on and so forth. Where did that tradition come from? This verse. Everything created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, thanksgiving. So let's give thanks. That's why we do this. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Now, I just want to focus on verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, I know you have in your mind, because of the sensationalism of Hollywood, you know, people following after demons, like zombies. You know, that's not what he's talking about. It's not a wholesale giving oneself over to evil in its very most manifest forms. You know, with the pitchfork and the horns and the cloven hooves and all of that mess. Most good people would run from that if the devil showed up like that, wouldn't you? So the devil doesn't market that kind of stuff. That's Hollywood. The devil just weasels his way in with just a subtlety. And we buy the subtle lie, and it wedges open to a bigger lie, and more lies, and more lies. Pretty soon, we're surrounded by lies. The devil never approaches you with boldness. He's always subtle, because that's the only method that works. So this deceitful scheming and doctrines of demons is something very subtle. And in the dualism, notice how it's being promoted. It's being promoted through a practice of morality. It's wrong to get married. You shouldn't get married. Now, does that sound like a liberal or a conservative? Conservative. And you ought to abstain from eating certain foods, too. Now, who's always preaching abstinence? Liberals or conservatives? Conservatives. So, notice the devil's approach to conservatives. How does he get conservatives off the path? By being conservative. He doesn't care what method he uses. But you see, conservatives, because the devil uses a conservative method, says, well, it can't be the devil. Now, what do you think he does with liberals? He uses liberalism. He knows his audience. He knows what fish he's after, and he knows what worms they like. He doesn't care what worm is on the hook as long as you bite it. Now, how do we insulate ourselves from those subtleties? Because subtleties are just that. We don't see them, and they're hidden, and they're not obvious, and therefore, how do we insulate and protect ourselves from that subtlety of the devil? By being so acutely aware of the truth. that we can see a lie, no matter how subtle it might be. And let me tell you something. If you spend most of your time amusing yourself, you will never learn to detect the subtle lies. Because you will be spending the bulk of your time not preparing your mind, but being neutral in your mind. Well, so-called neutral, you're really not. There's no such thing as neutrality. So, we have this apostasy going on. This is people walking away from Christianity, walking away from Christ. Now, 1 John 2:19, you can just mark this in your Bible somewhere, or in your mind, as long as you can remember it, says this about apostasy. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us, but their going out demonstrated that they were not of us. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that when people walk away from Christianity, it's not because they lost their salvation, it's because they never had it. They went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But their going out demonstrates that they were not of us. You understand that? So this is not teaching you can lose your salvation. It's teaching if you walk away from Christ, you never knew Him. You may have professed Him. You may have entertained all kinds of notions about Christianity and Jesus and all of that, but you had no personal relationship with Him. You had an intellectual, mental experience, but you had no personal conversion. Because those who know Jesus Christ persevere to the end. That's why Jesus says in John, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will lose none of them. Now, if He loses any of them, guess what? That makes Jesus a liar or ignorant, one of the two. He's not going to lose any. So there is this apostasy that's going to happen in the later times. It happened in the early church. When are the later times? The later times in theology, all throughout the Bible this is taught, are the times that exist from the time of Jesus' ascension to now. That's the later times. We are living in the last times. Now, it is true, if you have the last times, and this table here represents the last times, this is Jesus' ascension, this is the very, very end, that there are the last times of the last times. As we get closer to the very end, man, those are really last times, right? But this whole period is the last times. Now, what brings about this apostasy? Well, it's the subtlety of the devil's lies that distract us from the truth. And he always begins with little, what we would call insignificant lies. And that's one of his subtle lies, that they're insignificant lies. Are you with me? Get this, teenagers. One of the devil's big lies is that there are insignificant lies. No such thing as an insignificant lie, because it's the insignificant ones, so-called, that get us. They bait us. Or the bigger ones. Oh yes, there's such a thing as smaller lies as opposed to grotesque ones, but there's no such thing as an insignificant one because the devil thinks they're all significant. He wouldn't use them if he'd... He doesn't waste anything, friends. Now, here's how it happens. Let's rehearse what the Scriptures say about the end times. What did Jesus say? He said in Matthew 24:5, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away. There it is. Many will fall away. Why? Because, look, when you're faking it and there's persecution, you know what you do? You quit playing church. Persecution always purges the false from the true. Everybody can play church when it's going easy, when it's going well, and Christianity is in vogue. It's fashionable. But it starts becoming unfashionable, and you see the churches start emptying. This is why when 9/11 came around, churches were full for 2 weeks. Didn't take long for people to start being amused again with other things. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Love of what? God. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. How do we know the end's not here yet? Because the gospel hasn't been preached to every nation and tongue. All of us waiting and longing for the end to come need to be backing missions more and more. Why? Because missions gets the gospel into the unknown, unheard of places. And Jesus isn't coming back until everybody has a chance to hear. How's that? Peter said that. God is not slow concerning his promises, as some men count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to everlasting life. The reason Jesus doesn't come back, Peter says, is because he's waiting for the gospel to be preached everywhere. Second Timothy 3:1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than the lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness. Hey, see, there's another conservative way for the devil to distract you. See, we think most unbelievers are just unbelievers because they want to be ungodly. Right? We know those people. Yeah, we know those people. They love their sin. They love their wickedness. That's why they reject God. Well, there are people like that. Don't misunderstand. But there's a whole host of another group. And they are all, they're godly. And they're moral. And they are upright. And they're all these other things. And the devil's got them too. Do you know why he's got them? Because they're self-righteous. They don't give God glory for their goodness. They don't give God glory for their moral, upstanding lives. They give themselves glory for that. And the devil's got them just as much as he's got the guy who's hooked on drugs and hooked on prostitutes. Got them. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, the prostitutes and tax collectors will enter heaven before you, Pharisees, because the Pharisees thought they were already in. Having a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. They don't give God glory for their godliness. They give themselves glory for their godliness. See, whether you run away from God by pursuing evil and wickedness, or whether you run away from God just by pursuing pride, he doesn't care. The devil doesn't care. Oh, I'm not like those people, those evil, vile people. I'm a moral man. Yeah, well, who do you give credit for that morality? Me, of course. Well, you're just as bad off as they are. Self-righteous. You're in the clutches of the devil just as deeply as they are, just in a different form. Avoid such men as these. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Now, you won't find that in the Old Testament. This is a Jewish legend about two men who opposed Moses and came to destruction for opposing him. Now, we know about Miriam, who opposed her brother and was struck, right? And we know about Aaron, who opposed Moses and suffered the consequences. But Jannes and Jambres is a legend in Jewish folklore about two other guys that opposed Moses, and it didn't end up well for them either. So Paul alludes to this legend, and he says, just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Now here it is. Here's how apostasy happens. And here's how it happens subtly. You oppose the truth. You oppose the truth. Now, what did I say earlier? What is the antidote to being deceived by the subtleties of the devil? Knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. Knowing the truth so well. It's not just enough to just sort of know it, because the devil will get you in the sort of stuff. You have to know it well. You have to know it like the back of your hand. You have to know it backwards and forwards, because the devil will get into and through any chink in your armor. So you have to have an impervious piece of armor. How do you get the armor that is impervious? How is every hole in the armor filled? By the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Please don't talk to me about truth and doctrine. Please, please. Doctrine, schmoctrine. I don't want to hear it. I just love Jesus. Which Jesus? See, there's a bunch of Jesuses out there, and they're not all the same. And once you start telling me which Jesus you think you love, you're involved in doctrine. You can't escape doctrine. You just either believe false doctrine or true doctrine. People who say, I hate theology, I hate doctrine. Well, they're just ignorant. Because you don't hate doctrine, you just like yours. Because you cannot avoid doctrine. The devil has his and God has his. And there's only two choices. You either believe the devil's doctrine or you believe God's. But there's no in-between place you can stand where you say, well, they got doctrine, but I don't. It's impossible. No, they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll want to have their ears tickled. Come on, amuse me, Pastor. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. In other words, I can't abide by this teaching any longer. I need to go find a pastor who teaches what I already agree with. Well, then you're redundant then. You don't need any help. Just set up your own church. With one member, you. Why do we have churches? Why do we need the church? Why did God ordain the church? Because sometimes I'm wrong and you need to tell me. Sometimes you're wrong and I need to tell you. Sometimes you're wrong and you need to tell each other. This is iron sharpening iron. This is the body of Christ rebuking and admonishing one another. We need each other because each of us helps the other see what we can't see ourselves. But if you want to have teachers who tickle your ears and accumulate for yourselves teachers in accordance with your own desires, you'll never learn anything. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. 2 Peter. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. What is that? Sensuality is this. You automatically had your mind go towards sex when you saw that word, didn't you? Because that's what is being purveyed so much in our culture. But it isn't just about that. Sensuality is someone who lets their senses dictate everything. If it smells good, if it looks good, if it tastes good, feels good, if it sounds good, it is good. That's the person. That's a sensual person, dominated by whatever pleases their senses. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, they're going to pay for what they're doing. Paul talks about this again in 2 Thessalonians, this apostasy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Do not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. See, there'll be a great falling away in the church of Jesus Christ. People who were claiming to be Christians, maybe people sitting right next to you right now, I hope not, who you said, man, I just thought they were Christians, they'll apostasize, they'll leave the faith. The apostasy must come first. And the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. The Holy Spirit is restraining the man of lawlessness right now. He's not letting him out. But he will. Who's in charge, God or the devil? See, this isn't dualism. This isn't Star Wars. This is Christianity. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, until the one who restrains is taken out of the way. Verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed from the Lord, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Amen. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because, here it is. How did this take place? What caused it? What was the reason why all this apostasy? How did the devil get through the armor? Here it is. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. Now listen, here's the way it works, guys. When we or anyone else tells God to take a hike, guess what God does? He takes you up on your invitation. When your mom, kids, says, don't lie, tell the truth, God expects you to tell the truth, and you think mom is just being a party pooper, you're suppressing the truth of God. And when you suppress the truth of God like that, God says, okay, have it your way. Now listen, when you walk away from truth, what's left? Lies. Now you're on the path of lies. Now how do you suppose that's going to fare? How do you suppose you're going to make out? You know, one of the definitions of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. So I exchange the truth for a lie, and I keep walking down the path of lies, and I keep expecting different results. That's called insanity. What do I have to do to get different results? I got to turn around. It's called repentance. It's pretty simple math. Isn't this simple? It's so simple a six-year-old can understand it. But the devil is so subtle that he's got a lot of adults bum-fuzzled by all of it. So God will send a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. This is the consequence of suppressing the truth. That God just says, okay, have it. Have it. You want falsehood? Here. Take it. That's scary to me. I don't even want to get on that road. How about you? Don't even get on it, because once you get on it, you don't know that you're on it. That's the self-deceptive nature of this process. We'll see more about that in just a moment. In order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, this process is described in Romans 1:18 through verse 32. We're going to go through that quickly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. God is revealing His wrath from heaven against unrighteousness and ungodliness. But He's not just revealing His wrath against unrighteousness and ungodliness. Why are people insisting on being unrighteous and ungodly? Because they don't want the truth. Aldous Huxley, one of the great famous atheists who wrote Brave New World, said, I became an atheist because atheism allowed me to live as I pleased. He didn't become an atheist because it was the most intellectually rational position. He became an atheist because it was the most morally permissible position. And he justified his intellectual pursuits because of his desire for his moral pursuits. And folks, don't underestimate how much more people make decisions based on morality than they do based on reason or intellectual arguments. The people in Romans 1 are suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. Why are they suppressing the truth? Because they're motivated to continue in their unrighteousness, and if they accept the truth, they can't hold on to their unrighteousness any longer. Because when they accept the truth, what's God going to say about their unrighteousness? What's He going to say? Tell me. Come on. Preach for a minute. Get rid of it. They know that. So they suppress the truth so they can hang on to their unrighteousness. Don't ever buy this cockamamie notion that people reject God and Christ because they're academically and intellectually unconvinced. Garbage. For whatever reason, they want to continue to live in a licentious, free, uninterrupted pathway, and they'll use intellectual arguments and excuses to justify their immorality. Now, I am not saying that sometimes people's doubts don't contain an intellectual and rational component. Sometimes they do, and we need to be prepared to answer those objections and those questions that people have that are intellectual. But you can answer all of the intellectual and academic questions, and people will still say, well, I'm not convinced, because they want to continue to live their autonomous lifestyle and not be interrupted by God's strictures and commandments. So here it is, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident within them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. They didn't give Him His place. They didn't give thanks. They didn't give Him glory. They didn't give Him credit. But they became futile in their speculations. Well, how come? Well, look, here's how it works, guys. Watch. Ready? Here's the truth, and I'm going to turn my back on it. Now, what's left? The lies. Now, if I continue down that path, what kind of speculations will I engage in? Futile ones. Is that any wonder? If you exchange the truth of God for a lie, what will you become? Futile? They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Boy, do we have creature worship today. We worship the planet. We worship spotted owls. We worship humpback whales. We worship the spotted owl, whatever, horny toads. Now, I believe as a Christian, we ought to take care of the creation. We ought to be good stewards of the creation. So don't misunderstand me. I think there are some environmental concerns that are legitimate. But we've gone past concern. We worship the planet. And not only do we worship the planet, we worship animals and we worship each other. But we don't worship God. And when you exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, you've got trouble coming. You are the most susceptible at that moment to be deceived by the devil, whether subtle or bold, he'll deceive you. You're already on that path. And who put you on that path? You did. Why? Because I wanted to live my life the way I want to live it, and God wants me to live it His way, and we can't both be in charge, so I'm in charge. Now, in order to live that way, you have to suppress the truth. You say, are you angry with us? No, I'm angry at lies. I'm angry at lies. I'm not angry at you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to protect you. And at the same time, I'm preaching to me too. Amen? Because I'm vulnerable to this. We're all in the same boat together, friends. You understand this? I'm just crying out in the wilderness here. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God did what? He gave them over to what? To the lusts of their hearts. You want that kind of garbage? You want all that stuff? Go for it, God says. Just have it. So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, that's not the end of the story. Listen to what else he says. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their bodies the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. That's what they said. I don't want God. Get out of my face. I don't want you. And God says, okay. Listen, friends, understand this. You do not want to invite God to go away from you. Because what's left is darkness. Don't go down that path. Believe God. Believe God against everything and everyone else. Let God be true and every man a liar, God said. He gave them over to the depraved mind because they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And so they chose to do things that are not proper. They got worse, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. They were already there, but they got worse. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, boastful, arrogant, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding. Well, no wonder. Untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. See, here, when you walk away from love, what do you become? Unloving. When you walk away from mercy, what do you become? Unmerciful. When you walk away from understanding, what do you lose? Understanding. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they party and celebrate those who do them. They party with and celebrate those who do them. You see, it's not enough to just say, you know, I like doing stuff that's evil. It's when I begin to celebrate evil. Ah, yeah, evil, yeah, yeah, evil. Man, you got to be really bad when you reach that stage. You say, how does that happen? Here's how it happens. People waiting in the foyer. See, Proverbs 12. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a man who is wise listens to counsel. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct thy paths. Amen? He will make your path straight. But what do you got to do first? You have to acknowledge Him in everything. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 16:20, he who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Proverbs 26:12, and we're done. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. How do we avoid the subtleties of the devil? By drawing so close to God and His truth. By becoming so familiar with God and His truth. By musing and not amusing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I like amusement too. There are times when I just want to veg out. But that's only for about 30 minutes. Maybe an hour, and then I got to get back. I got to get back to clear thinking and meditation and concentration on the things of God. Because if I don't fill my mind with the truth of God, the devil will fill it with his lies. And he doesn't care if those lies are big, small, or medium-sized, as long as they make their way in. Because just like a virus, once they get in, they multiply. Just like a bacteria, once it gets in, it multiplies. And then you're infected with it. Infected with it. Kids, listen to the Lord. Read His Word. Adults, do the same. Let's pray. Father, keep us close to Your Word and to You. Keep us far from lies and error and wickedness and evil. But Lord, don't let us think for a moment that just by being moral, we have somehow escaped the devil's clutches. We can be very moral and very proud of it. And therefore, we suffer from pride and self-righteousness. Lord, even in our morality, even in our pursuit of righteousness, let it be not just a pursuit of righteousness, but a pursuit of You. A pursuit of Your glory and Your truth and Your mercy and Your love and Your goodness. You've not called us to focus on You because You're on an ego trip. You have called us to focus on You because it's good. Because You are good. Help us to understand that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.